two men, Sean and Doug, that we provided room and board for, and our little friend Harper that just went downstairs. So we've traveled up here today together, and we're happy to be here. I mentioned also last week that I left my display in the vehicle, so I can see it from here. It's in the back there, and so you're welcome to take a look at that after the service, or maybe you did already, and you can pick up some of the stuff that's in there. For example, how does the home office serve you? And then evangelical and free. What in the world is our strange name, Evangelical Free Church of Canada? So there's some answers to those kind of questions and information on giving and mission and all kinds of stuff. And our prayer cards are back there, so you'd be encouraged to take that. As district superintendent, one of the responsibilities that I have is to represent the Evangelical Free Church and the Alberta Parkland District as I travel around. So that's what that display's about. And I thought I'd answer another question, which I didn't promise you I would this Sunday. But one of the questions that I get quite a bit when I travel is, what is the Alberta Parkland District? And what is the Evangelical Free Church of Canada? Your church is part of those things, but sometimes it's not front of mind for you, and so you don't think about it so much. The home office of the Evangelical Free Church of Canada is in Langley, B.C. And really the reason that the home office is there is because it's on the campus of Trinity Western University. And maybe you know this, maybe you don't. Some of you, I'm sure, do. Trinity Western is one of the, if not the premier Christian university in Canada. And people come there from all over the world to get a Christian-based university education, but the Evangelical Free Church of Canada started that school, and so it's kind of our school, and our home office is there. It's hived off into becoming its own organization at this point, but that's where the home office is, if you ever wonder where we're based out of. And so one of the ways we can answer the question, what is the EFCC, is to describe or talk about some of the phrases that we use. So the purpose statement says this: we exist to share Jesus and to join him in his work of transforming lives. And I really like that. In fact, that's going to be part of my answer to the questions I promised last Sunday. We exist to share Jesus and join him in his work of transforming lives. And our motto is in essentials unity, in non-essentials charity, in all things Jesus Christ. And so that's what we seek to live by. That's what we seek to train and encourage our pastors and your pastor in. The idea that there are certain things that are essential. They're defined in our statement of faith and in our code of ethics and some of those things. And we don't compromise on those things. And so in the essentials, we need to be unified. But there's an awful lot of things, both theologically and in the practice of a local church, that are not essential. They're important. There are beliefs that we have, but faithful Christians can disagree on these things, and still we love each other and work together. And so that's the second part of it. And then in all things, Jesus Christ. And we couldn't explain that any better than the children's feature did just a minute ago, why Jesus Christ is the center of what we do. We could also answer the question, what is the Evangelical Free Church of Canada, with statistics. We have 150 churches that are worshiping this morning in 12 different languages, and currently there are 5 church plants underway starting new churches. These 150 churches are divided into 5 districts, and the district that you belong to is the Alberta Parkland District. We have 31 churches in the Alberta Parkland District, stretching from in the south end of our area, Lacombe, up to high level in the north end, and many churches all throughout in between. Now, all of that might be interesting to you, or you might be bored by now, but that is some of the things that define us. But there's a better answer to the question, what is the Alberta Parkland District, than all of that, and I'm going to save that to the end, because it actually works in as an application of what we're going to learn from God's Word this morning. And so let's dive into that. I'll review just a little bit. I'm looking around and trying to decipher how many of you were here last week and how many weren't. I'm not going to ask you to put up your hands, but I'm sure some of you were not here last week, and so a short review would be in order. Last week, I spent the whole time standing here trying to convince you that God is a giver. That's a primary definition of who God is and how he operates. The very first act of God towards human, recorded in Genesis chapter 1, is to give to them. He gave them the garden that would sustain and flourish their life. And in the context of creation, that means that he gave the first two people a garden, but by extension, he gave their descendants the whole earth, and he made the earth as a gift and places specifically in the galaxy and the universe to sustain life. And so we can go throughout all of creation and understand that everything that exists is created by God and is given as a gift. Everything is gift. If everything is gift and God is the giver, then that puts you and I in the position, when we position ourselves correctly before God, our position is to be receivers of his gifts. We are the receivers. He is the giver. We are the receiver of good gifts. He is the giver. Now, I mentioned that there's at least 2,000, more than 2,000 places in the Bible where it talks about giving, making it one of the primary and most important themes to understand in all of God's Word. And I only read a few of them, so I'd like to share one more with you this morning just to reemphasize the point. And this one's from James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, verse 16, we read this. So don't be misled, my dear brothers and sisters. Whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God our Father, who created all things in the heavens. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. He chose to give birth to us by giving us his true word, and we, out of all creation, become his prized possessions. Now, I could easily give a whole sermon on those three verses, but I just want to point out a few things to observe there. The first one is once again, it's based on creation, the Father who created all things. And so that's the place out of which God's giving comes, and the place where our faith begins, the fact that he created. As we said last week, the invisible God, this is Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, created all things in order that we could see his character and his reality in the things that he has created, and therefore we can know him. So it comes out of creation. The reference is creation. And the implication, when it says that God never changes and he doesn't cast shifting shadows, means that he doesn't make mistakes. He doesn't change posture. One day he's a giver, and the next day he's mean and nasty, and the next day, no, he's always in character. God is always giving. He is always a giver, and he doesn't make mistakes with the gifts that he gives. There's no accidents there. He chose, it says. He chose your birth. And so it's not an accident. But this, of course, brings up the two questions that I left unanswered. One question is this one, and this is perhaps the harder one. But I'm sure you, if you thought about it for a minute, when I say everything is gift and God gives good gifts, you probably have in the back of your mind, or maybe the front of your mind, what about? What about? Not everything feels like a gift. Not everything in your life seems to you like a gift. I bet you could finish this sentence. How do I understand fill in the blank as a gift? How do I understand my family of origin as a gift? How do I understand the death of my granddaughter as a gift? You could put in the blank. I'm sure you could fill it in. We have questions. We have many things in our lives that don't feel like gifts. So though we want to believe what the Bible teaches, that God is a giver and everything is a gift, we struggle with that, and we should. The other question we left unanswered was, if God gives everything, and everything I have and everything I am is a gift that I receive from God, then how does it make sense for me to give to God? Because I'm just giving what He's already given me. So we're going to look at that a little bit too. But first, let's think about that first question. The things that are very difficult to understand as a gift. Some of you could probably give a good answer to this question. It really is the question that's usually defined as the problem of evil. We'll explore it a little bit. And we have to go back again to the beginning in Genesis chapter 3 this time. And keeping in mind that everything is created by God and then is given, we read in Genesis chapter 3 this familiar story. The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat of the fruit of any trees of the trees in the garden?" Sorry. "Of course, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden," the woman replied. "It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said you must not eat or even touch it, or you will die." "You won't die," the serpent replied to the woman. "God knows that your eyes will be open as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil." The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. And so she, do you know the word? She took some of the fruit and ate it. She moved out of the posture of a receiver of God's good gifts. And the one thing that was not given, God had not given Adam and Eve the fruit of that one tree. And she became a taker of what was not given. And that's when everything changed. It changed for them. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. At that moment, their eyes opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. There's many different ways to understand what sin is and the fall, and I'm not going to explore all the different aspects of that this morning. I'm just going to focus on this one part of it, but it's an important part. Adam and Eve changed their posture before God from being receivers of what He gives to becoming takers of what He has not given. Now, you and I can easily relate to that. Well, maybe not you, but I can. For example, God's word says, if we just look at the Ten Commandments as an example, that it is not given from Him to me that I should covet the things that my neighbor has. He's given me many good gifts, but that's not one of the gifts He's given me. He's given those things to my neighbor. And so it's not for me to go there, and yet I do. And we could go down through the list. And this is where we need to think a little bit philosophically. In Romans 6:23, I'm reading from the New English Translation, it says, "For the payoff of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Many of your translations say wages of sin. I chose the New English Translation because I kind of like the frame of that a little better for our purposes this morning. The payoff of sin is death. And that reminds me of something, and that is gifts are given, but they have to be received. The payoff of receiving the gift is you get to have what was given. But if you don't receive it, then there's a different payoff. And then the payoff of taking what has not been given is a little bit different as well, right? It feels quite different. Two scenarios. You get home from church this afternoon, and you find me at your kitchen table eating your food. Or we're talking after church, and you invite me over to your house, and we go over to your house, and you find me at your kitchen table eating your food. It feels quite different, doesn't it? It's the same thing. But in this first case, I'm taking what has not been given to me. In the second place, I'm receiving what you have offered. Very, very different. And there's no gift if there's no consequences. There's no love if there's no if there's nothing other that happens if it's not received. There's a box in my house that has Father's Day written on it, and I haven't opened it. I'm expecting maybe this afternoon it's going to be given to me. But if I never open the box, I offend those who gave it to me, and I never receive the benefits of the gift of whatever's in there. And so all of these things work around, and we don't have time in the next 20 minutes to work out all the details. But one of the things that we often do, that I often do, is point the finger at others and say, well, it's not my fault. So even though I understand that sin came into the world, and as sin multiplies, and as first Adam and Eve take, and then Cain and Abel have that struggle, and then it goes on and it multiplies and it builds on itself, and all of the taking of all of the people results in a world that's full of heartache and difficult things. But it's not my fault because I didn't do all that, right? So I'm still justified in accusing God of not being a good giver. And then I read Romans chapter 3, verse 9. What then? Are we better off? Certainly not. For we have already charged that Jews and Greeks alike are all under sin, just as it is written. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. Together they have become worthless. There is no one who shows kindness, not even one. And God's word brings us up sharp and reminds us and convinces us that if Eve had not taken what was not given, I probably would have. In fact, I know I would have, because I have taken what God has not given me. Moved out of the position of a receiver. And there's consequences. There's things that happen as a result of our actions. Otherwise, our actions would be nothing. We'd just be robots that God has on a string, and we do whatever he wants. And relationship with him would be impossible. I know that's not a complete answer, but that's where we start with the answer, and that's where we have to keep pulling on those strings of thought in the scripture until we find satisfaction there. But there is a bigger piece of that's the answer of why we feel the way we do and why the world doesn't all feel like it's gift, even though scripture tells us that it is. But God would be less than loving if he didn't do something about this problem. And so, what would God do? If God's nature is to give, then what would he do when there's a problem with all of this taking that causes so much pain in our lives? You've probably, many of you, memorized the simple answer. For God so loved the world that he gave. Once again, God's answer, God's response is to give even more, to give even greater gifts. He gave his only son that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God's response to the taking, the illegitimate, disobedient taking of people around the world, is not to take from us, not to change his nature and be like shifting sand, one day giving and one day taking. But his response, God's response, is to give even more, to give an even greater gift. God does not change. God is not like shifting sand. He's utterly dependable. God is a giver. And his answer to the problem of us becoming takers is to give even more. To give of him his very self, his own son. And those who receive this gift, you know the story. We had it displayed for us right here in colors. Those who receive this gift by faith, the results of our own taking and the death of sin itself in Jesus Christ is taken care of. And all of the effects of that is reversed in your life, in your heart, in your experience between you and God. Now that doesn't fix all the other people. Doesn't fix all the other evil in the world. But it's at least a place to start. It's a place where I know in my heart that I'm back in that right position before Eve took of the fruit. And I have the opportunity to relate to God in that way once again. Listen to these verses. Romans chapter 11, verse 35. Who has ever given to God? That's the question, right, that we had. How does it make sense to give to God if everything I have is a gift from him to me? The Bible agrees. I'm not just making that up. It comes right here, Romans 11, 35. Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. So in Jesus Christ, I've returned to the position of being a receiver of God's gifts. I receive the gift of salvation. I receive his forgiveness. I've received the sacrifice that he made on my behalf. And then I'm back in this position of saying, well, who has given to God? I don't demand things from God, but he gives, and I cannot repay. And then 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7, for who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? This is a question I put to you, and I didn't make it up. As I said, it's right here in 1 Corinthians 4. What do you have that you did not receive? Come on, name it. Everything you have, you received. And if you did not receive it, then why do you boast as though you did? Where does that pride come from? Now, I think the best way to understand how we live in a position where we continue to be receivers, as I said last week, I got in that place where I needed a sabbatical because I had convinced myself that I was the giver. That as the pastor of the church, it was for me to give and give and give, and I was empty. And I had moved out of the right posture. But listen, our example is Jesus. Now listen to this description that Jesus gives of how he lived as a man before God. Listen to his description. John chapter 5, verse 19. John chapter 5, verse 19. Jesus is going to describe how he lives on earth before God. He says, very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. Did you catch the pattern there? Jesus is saying, I do nothing by myself. I look to see what the Father is doing. And then I join in with what God is doing. I become a co-giver with God. I don't give to God. God is the giver. I'm the receiver. But as a receiver, I can see what God is giving and I can join him in his work in that way. Let me read that again with that explanation. He doesn't use the same words, but it's right there, I think, quite clearly. Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does. He joins in. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. That's a gift, right? To show you fathers, it's Father's Day, right? You know what this is about. You take your kids out, and even though it's going to take longer to change the oil or the tire with the kids around, you show them what you're doing, and then they join you. And that's what Jesus is saying here, how his relationship with his Father is. The Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. And the Son, Jesus, that is Jesus, does what he sees the Father doing. He becomes a co-giver with God, a co-worker with God. And we could think about a verse like Romans 12 where it says, give yourselves as a living sacrifice. And I think that's the term that I don't have time to get into this morning, but you need to explore if you want to understand this. A sacrifice is something different than a gift. A gift is what God gives to us and we receive. A sacrifice, scripturally, is an expression of my thanksgiving to God and an expression of my faith to understand that all things come from God. And so when I sacrifice the first fruits in the Old Testament, I'm saying I trust that God will continue giving even if I've sacrificed the best. It's an expression of trust. It's not a way of earning favor with God. It's a way of joining in with God is doing. He says, yes, I understand that God is generous, and therefore I too can be generous. I hope that makes sense. These are theological concepts, but I'm going to put it into some practical terminology here in terms of how this works out in our lives. And the first thing I want to do is read again from Romans and the verse I mentioned last Sunday but didn't read. In Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Romans 8:26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what we ought to pray for. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. Now, I'm going to pause there for a minute and help you to think about that. What that means to me is exactly what we're talking about. Well, if everything is gift, there's things I don't feel are gifts. There's things I don't understand in my life as a gift. That's what this is talking about. As we've submitted ourselves to Christ, the Spirit knows our weakness, and as we pray, we're groaning, right? We're groaning because there's things that are painful. We're groaning because there's things we don't understand. We're groaning because there's areas of our life we don't agree with God that it's a gift. We don't know how to deal with that. And it says the Spirit understands our weakness and intercedes on our behalf. And as we groan before God, the Spirit is there with us. So there's an acknowledgement of that experience. There's an acceptance that God has that, yes, this is our experience. And then he goes on, though, and he says, what does the Spirit do as he groans in our wordlessly in our prayers? And he searches our hearts. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with God's will. So now we've gone from the Spirit is groaning with us in our pain. He's not just throwing out and saying, no, you shouldn't feel that. He's with us. But now as we continue to pray in accordance with the Spirit, it says that the Spirit intercedes according to God's will. So now our heart is moving from against God because I'm in pain to now agreeing with God in terms of what is God's will. That's a process. That's not a moment in time. That's a life of prayer before God. And if it doesn't happen today, we know from God's word here that this is the Spirit's work in our hearts. This is the gift of God when we put our faith in Jesus Christ and he gives us his Holy Spirit. This is how the Spirit will work in our lives if we remain in the posture of receiving from him. Now we're moving from groaning and complaining against God, but continuing in prayer, and the Spirit interpreting our prayers and working between God and our hearts in that process of prayer, to now our prayers are becoming in accordance of God's will. That might be something like, God, I still hate this thing in my life, but I accept it as your will. I don't like it. Take it away. But it's moving along. It's not the same thing anymore. And I don't put that on you as an expectation that you would do that today. I give that to you as an invitation that together with the Spirit you can work through these things. And he will do the work. if you persist in prayer. But it doesn't stop there. It goes on. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. If we persist with God, the time will come when even those awful things, he turns around towards good. And how do I have confidence in that? If you could think in all your imagination the most evil and awful thing that Satan could do in this world, what would it be? Murder the Son of God. There's nothing Satan could have ever come up with that was more evil and diabolical than that. And God turned it into good. In fact, God turned it into the very best thing that ever happened in the history of the world. The very thing that Satan thought was his victory became the greatest gift that God has ever given to you and I. That's why Jesus said, "For the joy set before me, I go to the cross." Because he knew this verse. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. I'm not saying you're there today with the things you're struggling with, the things that are painful. I'm not saying you're there today, but I'm confident because of Jesus that God, through his Spirit, can get you there. There are still many gifts that you have not opened that he is offering to you. And one of those gifts is the healing of those wounds to the point where you understand them now as good. Don't force it. Don't pretend they're good when they're not. Commit yourself to Christ and his Spirit in a relationship of prayer and a relationship of receiving as much as you can today and then a little more tomorrow. So that's not the answer that fixes everything, but it's the answer that says, by faith, I trust, I know, I believe that this is possible in your life. Now, I want to go to the question of the Alberta Parkland District again, because it ties in here a little bit. That's the personal side where it starts and how God begins to work in our lives, but it goes far beyond that because we join together in a church. You are all here in the Hilltop Community Church, and when you think about church, I expect, just about the only thing you think about is the Hilltop Community Church. Maybe now and then you think about other churches in town and maybe you cooperate with them and have youth things together or something like that, or worship services where you all get together at Christmas or something. But most of the time, it's here. This is it. This is where it's all about. So the Alberta Parkland District, it for you, is focused here in this church, and it should be. That's where all of your thoughts and prayers and commitments and time and money should be. But as you join together, that individual thing I was just talking about working with the Spirit in your life, you need other people to help with that. When you're not praying, someone else is praying for you. When they're not praying, you're praying for them. And even better yet, you begin to pray together and you submit yourself to his word together and you lift up in song and praise him even though there's still pain in your heart together. And all of that is part of that process of coming to know God and receiving his good gifts. And you do that together here in this church. But I'm 100% confident, because God is a giver, that at some point, if he hasn't already, and I know in some ways he has already, God is going to lift your eyes from yourselves here and say, but there's more gifts I want to give through you. There's more things I want to show you that I'm doing in this world, and I want you to join me in that work. There's mission overseas. There's mission in the next town. There's church planting over here. There's a church, just to give you an example, there's a church in Coronation about a little over a year ago, burned down. Satan tried to kill that church, but it's been raised up again through the generous donations of God's people. I don't know if any of you are involved in that, but it was the Alberta Parkland District and the Evangelical Free Church of Canada that raised the money to rebuild that church building. And there's the, I just saw the flyer in your back, foyer there of the Wembley Church plant, and that church is here's an amazing thing. We asked our churches to look outside of themselves and help us buy a building in the town of Wembley where there was no church at all, and started a church. And it's been a really, really tough road. One of the main reasons is because the church was built up, and then COVID came, and it wasn't an old enough church to hold together through that, and so it all fell apart. And then it's built up again, and we bought the building. We paid off the mortgage. The Wembley people gave, many others gave, and we paid that off so they didn't have that burden as they're trying to birth a new church. Well, that building is full, and they're talking to architects about building on. It's our youngest church. And God has blessed them now in the last year to the point where they don't have room in their sanctuary for more people, but more people are coming. And so that's amazing. But we could go on with the different stories of churches across our district and across the Free Church that where this has happened. God will turn your eyes to what he's doing beyond yourselves. Whether it's in the Free Church or whether it's you've mentioned camp and you've done other things, God will do that. And so what is the Alberta Parkland District? You see, as soon as we look beyond ourselves to try to do something with God, he always puts us together with others, with other churches to work together. And so we've developed an association of churches that are already pre-committed. When the need arises, we're going to help each other. And that's a big part of what the Alberta Parkland District is. And I get to travel from church to church, and of course that requires budget to encourage. And just last week, for example, this is where you're contributing when you contribute to the Alberta Parkland District and keep this organization going. Just last week I was called out to a church, rushed out there, to moderate a meeting. I'm not going to tell you which one, because that's not fair. But they'd had a Sunday morning in the middle of service blowout where people were fighting. So they called me. What are we going to do? So I came out there. We sat down with all the people involved, and we started to talk it through. Sometimes we need that. And that's a gift of yours in supporting the district to help that other church beyond yourself in what God is doing there. And God provides healing in those situations and forgiveness if we work together. I want to say one more thing about what this means. And I've gone from the personal, how God changes my life and your life through his gifts. And I've gone to the bigger picture, how we cooperate together with other churches. And I want to get right down to the nitty-gritty little things in your heart. And I have an illustration too. This is you. Okay, I don't know if you knew that, but this is you. And every now and then you get squeezed. Every now and then you get squeezed. And I'm wondering what's going to come out when you get squeezed. So let's say, I'm going to make this up. I don't think this happened. Let's say you get to church a little earlier than other people. And you go downstairs. And if you go into the men's or the women's washroom, whichever is appropriate, and you find there's a bunch of water on the floor, and there's paper towels, some of it in the water, some of it out, sprewing around, and you're thinking, that's a squeeze, right? It's not what you were expecting to encounter on Sunday morning. You were going to practice music or something. Now, what's going to come out? Is blame going to come out? Oh, who was on the janitor list last week that didn't get here last night and clean this up? Is that what's going to come out? Is it going to be, oh, it must have been those kids. I know which family has kids that would do that. What's going to come out? Or is it going to be, I would love to give a few minutes and just clean this up. And no one ever has to know. It's just between me and God. It's our little secret. I can give a few minutes and make this nice so no one else needs to encounter it. That's what it means to be generous. When we talk about generosity, Christian generosity, we're not talking about money. It's those little things. What comes out when you're squeezed? Another gift? Like what comes out of God? Or something else? That's where generosity starts, in those little tiny things. When someone cuts you off on the road. When your boss unjustly gives you the job that isn't part of your job description. When your children wake you up in the middle of the night. What comes out when you're squeezed? If it's generosity and love, then you're a co-giver with God. You receive from Him, and you know it's more than you could ever ask or imagine. And so you graciously and gladly join Him in giving generously to the world around you. And yes, as those things build up little by little in our hearts and those tiny little things, they do end up being bigger things like paying off church buildings and money and time and other big things. Because you've learned that when you give even just that little bit in the bathroom Sunday morning when no one's looking, He fills you back up. And that's how you learn to trust. You learn to trust in the little things. And when the big things hit, you're ready. Because that relationship is built up. Well, I'd like to ask the worship team to return. I think that's what's next. And we'll close our service off that way. And then a benediction.